So as we've been looking over the last few weeks and how we can speak to others about God and how we can encourage one another, and as we can look for opportunities to share the truth, this morning I want to look at the simple truth of what is the gospel at its very core, in its very essence. And I think there's so much we can draw from this. And you'll hear me say a lot of times, the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when you go to 1 Corinthians 15 that we're going to look at this morning, and you read verses 1 through 4, you see that. It is the first importance of the gospel. It's not all of it. So when I say it's the gospel, I'm not saying it's all of it. If you go to Mark chapter 1, Mark talks about the gospel, and then he gives the life of Christ, and then the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we may, and we need to add the ascension of Jesus as well. And I was thinking about this morning, as Brother Richard was leading us through, tell me the story of Jesus, that really captures a lot of what it means to share the gospel. And there are a lot of things that go along with sharing the gospel today that I think can be a little bit of a distraction. In other words, sometimes the things that we want to teach and share with others are step two or step three, instead of us starting with number one. Let me say this, there are things that go on in the church and the structure of the church, and we might be thinking, well, I'm going to talk to this person about what the New Testament church looks like, what the worship looks like, and how it is organized. But that is not the gospel itself. It is built on the gospel. The church started by the gospel, okay? And I think that's something for us to realize. Let me add this to it as well. An evangelist who was training me, one of the things I asked him was, why are we not teaching these things about the church up front? Why are we focusing so much on the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ? It sounds foolish for me to say that right now. But that is what I asked him. And he said, listen, Scott, those things in regards to worship and how the church is organized, you don't even worry about those. Because if they believe in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and they obey it, and they unite in Christ in that, those things are almost not even an issue. Once they obey the gospel, when you get to those subjects about how you worship and how you do those things, they're not going to usually argue over that or have any difficulty in accepting them. And he said, so teach the gospel first. Make sure that they know the very basics of first importance, that is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. Let me add this as well. When you open your Bible and you are studying it, the most unifying message to be enabled to us to understand the Bible alike is the fact that we believe and we understand what Jesus accomplished through his death and burial and resurrection. And I find that to be true. And you tell me this is true. Anybody who's been in the church for a little while and you've seen division or maybe people arguing over things, how many times has it been a matter of opinion or it's a marginal doctrine and it's not centrally focused? And I think if we were focused on teaching the gospel and accomplishing the mission, a lot of those things, those disagreements wouldn't be there. And at least they would be in perspective. You know, it would be like, okay, we're talking about, you know, a man who wants to be an elder, has 10 children, one of them's not faithful. What do we do about that? You know, that's such a marginal thing as to the gospel. I think that's an important subject to discuss, and we want to keep every one of God's commands. But when we're so focused on sharing the truth and the gospel and that message and reaching others, we realize that on that matter, we can pray about it and study it, but I'm not going to divide the church over it. We want to stay focused. So we want to think about that unity, how we understand the scriptures. And another thing is, this morning we partook of the Lord's Supper. I was thinking this morning about baptism, and I remember it took me as a teenager to be able to connect the significance of baptism to the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. But when you start thinking about this, the Lord's Supper and baptism, as we did this morning, it is focused on what? The gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That core message. And brethren, I hope that we never get away from it. I think about the gospel, and I think about those who are united with Christ in the gospel. So I want to ask this question as our introduction to this subject this morning. What do most people perceive as an answer to death? What do they do about it? Some people dream that science one day will make us immortal. You know, that's not going to happen. The Bible tells us that because of our sins, we are fallen and we are going to face death. That's why suffering is in the world. That's why there's all the things that we go through in the world. Some people live their lives and they try to ignore death. But the Bible says that death is our enemy. It also says that Christ came and conquered our enemy, conquered death for us. He rose from the dead. So as we start thinking about death, what do people do with it? Some people ignore it. Oh, I'm too young. That's way off into the future. And don't think about it. And some people think, well, I'm going to die. And they get the false gospel in their idea. I'm a good person. Good people go to heaven. Therefore, I'm going to heaven. And what they've just done is they cut God and they cut Jesus out of it and just said, well, it's kind of owed to me. That's not the gospel either. Some people say, well, I die, I'm just going to go into non-existence because I don't really believe in anything. None of those are really the answer. It really comes down to Christ. And sometimes it takes us facing death. It's been about 5 years ago when I was in Jacksonville that there was a boy in the Dean Road congregation. He and his mother had been coming for a while. And his mother came up to me, her name was TJ, and she said, I want my son David to be baptized. And I knew David, and I'd studied with him. And he knew the gospel, and I baptized him. I didn't know at the time, he looked like he was 11 years old, and he was 8. So I usually would hold off of a child that young. But David was baptized when he was 8, and he's been faithful ever since. He knows his Bible, he reads scripture, he leads singing. He's been so involved in the congregation over there. And I mention him because before I left Jacksonville, the last baptism I got to be a part of was David also had an older brother, Tony. Tony was, I think, 15 when David was baptized, 14, 15. But Tony joined the military, and he had come back, and he had been in a car accident, and he really wasn't hurt, but it affected him so much as he faced death that he knew that he needed to be baptized. So here he was at the age of 20 saying, I want to be baptized. And his brother, younger brother David, who I think is 14 now, got down in the water and got the waders on, and I got down there with him. And we baptized Tony, or David did. And, you know, that kind of thing, it breaks your heart. And you think about those who are saved, and you think about the baptisms. You see those who come to Christ and are united in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It makes it a reality that we never want to give up. But I bring that up again because sometimes it takes certain things in our life to bring us to the reality that, yes, death is coming. What are we going to do about it? I want to share with you this scripture as far as the gospel. A very basic lesson, so we want to know what the gospel is. But I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. This is not the only scripture in the Bible that talks about this. But this is talking about when Christ comes back, what is going to happen? What is going to happen? Listen to what it says here. Paul says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. And so Paul is saying when Christ comes back, he's going to bring vengeance upon those who persecute you, and he's going to give us relief. Then he says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not, listen to this, God's vengeance, God's wrath on the day of judgment comes upon who? Those who do not know God. And as we've been studying, we looked at 2 Corinthians 10 and we looked at Acts chapter 17 2 weeks ago, no one is without excuse for not knowing and believing in God and seeking Him out. Romans 1 and verse 20 says, we are without excuse. And so it says here, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You must obey the gospel to be saved. Period. He says they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Those who don't know God, those who haven't obeyed the gospel, will suffer eternal punishment away from God, separated from Him, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. I think my first sermon, as I recall, was based on that passage right there. I think because it affected me so much. When I thought about it, thinking about when Christ comes back in the day of judgment, I need to know who my God is, and I need to obey the gospel. And as we share with others and among the churches of Christ, this is what we teach, that you need to believe it. But if you believe it, you must obey it. And the faith and obedience come together. And what we've seen this morning, just from reading that scripture, is that obeying the gospel is not optional. I've got to obey it. But how do you obey the gospel when we've mentioned earlier that it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ? And that brings us to how we want to proclaim the truth. And many people today in different churches and different places, when you start asking them about the gospel, and you ask them what the gospel is, they don't really have a picture of it. And I think it'd be sad if we would say, even among churches of Christ, if we don't understand, here's the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and how we unite with Jesus in it. How do we unite with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection? And Lord willing, I mean, I hope that every one of us in here are thinking right now, I know how. I know what the Bible says. And I know where the scriptures are that teach it. If you don't, I hope that you'll study that. So do you know how to proclaim the gospel? I think we got a good beginning and start this morning. Let's look a little bit further. What should Christians share about the gospel? And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I want to go here, and I'll tell you why. Paul says, when I came to you, the message I first preached to you of first importance was this, of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He says, this is the gospel that saves you. Let's go read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't know this passage, if you haven't memorized it, I encourage you to do that. Mark this one in your Bible if it's not marked. If you're the one who, if you mark and you write notes, this is where you want it. Right here. So Paul goes out preaching the gospel, and this is what he's sharing. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, and which you received, and which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And we could keep reading. We read the various witnesses that Paul notes there, those who saw Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. This chapter of the Bible is called the resurrection chapter. And I think it is essential for us to be familiar with this chapter. But let's stick right here in these first four verses and draw some things, observations about it. Number one, the gospel saves. It is the power of God to salvation. We cannot get away from it. And he says, this is what I taught to you. This is of first importance. This is where you stand. This is what you've received. This is what saves you. And when we're sharing the gospel with somebody else, we can go off into so many different directions, talking about what the Bible says here and there. We can have discussions with individuals in various churches about the book of Revelation. But where do you think that's going to lead if we just don't first lay down the foundation of what the gospel is, about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and how we unite with Him? And so we see this. A person must have heard the preaching. We know that. Faith comes by hearing, and received and stand on the gospel. And that is our act of faith, when we receive and we stand on the gospel. That is what faith does. Of first importance, he says, the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And furthermore, Paul shared, he shares a list following this, of the evidence of why you should believe. Even critical scholars have said this before. The critics of the Bible today, people who say they're atheists and agnostics, say that this is the most ancient tradition that backs right up to the time of the disciples who knew Jesus and lived with Him. And that this is the fundamental gospel, that people did see His death and knew that He was buried, and they all, various people, saw Him alive and experienced this. Hundreds of people did. And the critics and skeptics today have no answer to this. So my point is that the gospel is still affecting people no matter where. No, even in a society like ours, when we think, oh, we're so advanced, the gospel hasn't changed. Its power has not changed. It is the basis of salvation, and the evidence is just as strong today as it was 20 centuries ago. And brethren, we need to be preaching that. Proclaiming the gospel is not teaching about the church. The church is a part of what Jesus proclaimed, but it really is the next step. And when we go to Matthew 28 and we see what happens, he says, you're going to make disciples. I want you to go. I want you to baptize them and then teach them all things. So the teaching of all things comes after baptism. We want to teach the gospel first, and then they're going to be open to hear all things in regards to the church that Christ built and bought with His blood. But I think we need to know that. We need to hear that. As we start looking at what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 15 about the gospel being the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you've got prophecy. Here in Isaiah, 600 years before Jesus was born, this writing has been demonstrated to exist in the Dead Sea Scrolls before Jesus was born. And then we read about this suffering servant that Isaiah talks about. And right here in this passage, you get the gospel of the death, the burial, and resurrection in Isaiah. And so beautiful. I love the book of Isaiah, the fifth gospel. And here to be able to read prophecies and predictions hundreds of years before they were fulfilled, and to be able to say historically they were fulfilled. Amazing. So look at this passage with me. And I emphasize this because what we just read in 1 Corinthians says, in accordance with the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The old Scriptures that predicted. The Isaiah and Hosea 6:2 and many others, Psalm 22, that predicted these things, that Christ would come, that die, He would die and rise again. Psalm 16, verse 10 is another one that Peter and Paul used when they were preaching. Read with me here. He says, by oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation, who considered that He was cut off from the land of the living? He died. Stricken for the transgression of My people. He died for us, for our sins. And they made His grave, there's the burial, with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Predicted 600 years before Jesus died that He would be buried in a rich man's grave, Joseph of Arimathea. No historian today denies that either. It says, although He has done no violence and there was no deceit in His mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. So He had no sin. Is the will of the Lord to crush Him. And He put Him to grief when His soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Well, how do you prolong the days of a man who has died and been buried? And I believe, again, this is talking about the resurrection of Jesus. This morning, as we look at what the first beginning of the gospel is, how do we preach it? How do we teach it? How do we remember it? I want to show these things to you right here. Three things that stand out to me is when we're teaching the gospel is this. And you can use different forms. I know some people will use the Jewel Miller film strips, or you might use a different type of Bible study, a yes and no kind of study with fishers of men, or open Bible study, and maybe you like to give out tracts. We have different things in which we can do to do that. But for me personally, it really comes down to a conversation about the gospel. Every time that I've studied this and sat down and presented this, most people said, I believe it and I want to be baptized. And I've seen over 70 people be baptized as proclaiming this truth. This is what we see in the Bible. When you present the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15 did it. Acts chapter 2, Peter did it. Acts chapter 13, Paul proclaimed it. And what they did is they preached the evidence for Jesus being resurrected from the dead. Peter, you go to Acts 2 and you read it. Psalm 16 and verse 10, it says there that Jesus' soul would not be left in Hades. He would rise from the dead. His body would not see decay. And Peter said, this is the evidence. He also said, we know where David's tomb is. Where is the body of Jesus? He pointed to the empty tomb. He said, look at the witnesses. We are all witnesses who saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. These are the things, brethren, that we need to be teaching. Secondly, we see this, that they proclaim the meaning of the gospel. Why did Jesus die? And most of us here, we know that. He died on our behalf for our forgiveness. He bore the consequences of death on His body, even though He was sinless. And therefore, death could not hold Him. And He rose from the dead. We need to understand that. Death cannot hold Jesus. He rose from the dead. And it's through His resurrection that we are justified, it says in Romans chapter 4. That we have eternal life. That Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And next week I'm going to talk more about that. About the hope of the resurrection. And then thirdly here, we want to teach obedience to the gospel. So from the very beginning of this study this morning, we read a passage that says, if you don't obey the gospel, you're going to be eternally lost and separated. That's what we read, 2 Thessalonians. Go look at it again, chapter 1, 7 through 9. And yet we see in the Bible how we unite in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's through baptism. Over and over again we see this, that I need to unite in death with Christ by dying of my sins, repentance, having already believed. And then I'm buried with Christ in baptism. That is what Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 4. This is what we see in Colossians chapter 2. And then the Bible makes it very clear that it's God who raises us from baptism. He is the one who gives us life. He is the one who washes away our sins at baptism. Acts 22 and verse 16, Acts 2 and verse 38. And again the Bible tells us, listen to this, Paul says, we were buried therefore with him. This is Romans 6, 4. We were buried therefore with him, that is with Christ, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Look at verse 5. He says, for if we have been united with him, how are we united with Christ? If we are united with him in a death like his, that's when we die to our sins and we're buried. He says, we shall certainly be united in a resurrection like his. I love that passage. Scriptures are beautiful to me as we teach the gospel. Another way to remember it, to memorize this right here, is you could break it down like this. I want to teach someone the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. I want to share with them why they should have faith, why they should have hope, and why they should love and obey. Faith, hope, and love. And there might be other ways you might think of that, biblically speaking, would be very, very useful and helpful to sharing the truth. I hope this morning that we do not leave here thinking, I can't share the gospel with somebody else. And you can. And you heard it. And most of us have obeyed it and being baptized into Christ. Let's begin here. Who knows how to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection? There are a lot of people in the world who don't know this. There are a lot of churches that don't teach this. They teach, just have a right relationship with God. Go to the priest and ask for forgiveness. Say this prayer. Things that the Bible does not say. This is what we do see the Bible saying. Unite with Christ in baptism. And it is God who raises you up. He does the work. He will save. So as we see the obeying the gospel, again, this is what we see very clearly in Scripture. The Scriptures reveal that a person must believe and confess that Jesus is Lord and that God resurrected Jesus to be saved. That's the essential faith. You must believe He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. Number two, you must repent, dying to your sins, be baptized, and rise to newness of life. Again, the Bible says that over and over again. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, baptism now saves you. Not as a washing of your flesh, of the filth of your flesh, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you're saved by baptism through the resurrection of Christ. That's what 1 Peter 3:21 says. And then lastly, we've got to live faithfully. We've got to be devoted. We've got to be disciples of Christ who learn and obey all the commands. We observe all that Christ has commanded. Jesus says, if you are my disciples, you will abide in my word. We'll talk about discipleship in 2 weeks from now. So the Scriptures demonstrate how to proclaim the gospel. Open your Bibles, brethren. Read. Read Acts 2. Read those sermons. Read how Peter preached and Paul preached and what they proclaimed. And don't change it. It's got the same power today. Yes, you might use certain kind of worksheets or questionnaires or tracts, or you might be like me and like to use slideshows. That's what I've done this morning. In the first century, there was a new invention. It was called a codex. And they went from a scroll to stacking their pages like this. Very convenient that when the New Testament was finished, the Bible was finished, that right then a new invention came out that would help the Bible spread throughout the whole world. And my point is that while there's new technology, and we probably don't think of this as new technology, it was in the first century. We might use things like this. We might use the internet. We might use other things that are at our disposal. We need to proclaim the truth. We don't need to hold it back. There are people who are going to be lost without it. There are many within churches who are going to be lost without it. And I think that's a shame. The places where people say they are followers and believers of Christ, yet their leaders won't teach them the truth. This morning, I encourage you, share the truth. Share the gospel. It has not lost its power. Romans chapter 1, 16 through 17. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, the good message. I'm not ashamed of it. For it is the power of God for salvation. It is the only way to be saved." He says, "To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." You want to be right and righteous? You live by faith in the gospel. And this morning I got up here and I told you this would be my simplest lesson. I don't think it's going to be the shortest. We need to know this. As we began this morning, we asked the question of how people face death. And the hope of the gospel is this, that Christ has overcome death. He has made the way. Let's teach it. Let's proclaim this gospel. Let's hold true to it. And I believe if we hold true to this, this will help us. As we focus on it and we proclaim this truth, it will make us more united. It will help us to understand the scriptures in a much deeper level, in a more united way. In fact, as I'm finishing, I don't have time to present this morning. I encourage you to go to Acts chapter 10 and look at what Peter preached to Cornelius. Look at the gospel he proclaimed to him. The forgiveness of sins, the message that is there. And let's not change the truth. Thank God. This is wonderful. This is good news. This is what gives us joy as Christians, the gospel. And it should be, as brethren, as we'll talk about it next week, the gospel must remain good news. It shouldn't be, listen, I just want to give you this. Make sure you don't go to hell. No, it's more than that. This is what has changed me. This has changed everybody. This is what has saved me. And this is what we want to be proclaiming to our coworkers and our family and our friends and our neighbors. This is the truth. So as we finish this morning, I ask you, have you obeyed the gospel? I want to give you an invitation to do that, to become a Christian this morning and obey the gospel of Christ by faith. Do what you need to do. If you need to repent, if you have been ashamed of the gospel, whether you repent in your pew or come forward, we'd love to pray with you. But I want to finish with this scripture here. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 16 and 17,